The Christian life is perceived by some as just another way of life. God saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's work upon the cross, faith in him as the Son of God and the Savior. And then the Bible tells us how to live. God promises to be faithful to us. He promises to provide for us. He promises to empower us. He promises to keep us. And for many Christians, it's a life lived, and I use my words very carefully, a life lived for God and a life lived by God. Both of those are sound and appropriate ways of looking at the Christian life. But the Bible also speaks of the Christian life in a different way. A way that is described as a mystery, meaning that which requires biblical explanation for us to understand it. And it's really amounts to the secret of the Christian life and the secret of Christian living. And the secret is this: Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this statement could have been revealed something like this: Christ will bring you to glory. It is Christ who will bring you to glory. But that statement is not enough, because certainly Christ will bring us to glory. But the key element is Christ in you. Christ in you. The Christian life is not just a life we live for the Lord. It's a life we live in Christ and Christ in us. It's a life of union in God and union in Christ. Because you see, in order to live the Christian life, Christ establishes his presence in each one of us. And the presence is for the purpose of fellowship. He loves you so much that he wants to fellowship with you for the purpose of assurance. He's there with you to take you to the ultimate completion and the fullness of his promise. Because when God saves us, he doesn't just save us and then stand back from us, but he saves us and establishes the closest of relationship with us. Because he's not only alongside of us, he's not only with us, but he is in us and we are in him. He guides our lives. He empowers us to obey him. He justifies and sanctifies and glorifies us. He fellowships with us and we with him. And this is the secret of the Christian life. It is the reason that all Christians will be saved and not just the ones who do the best. Our God is an amazing God. His love for us is overwhelming. He not only saves us from sin and death, but he establishes this closest of relationship with us, both now and forever. This union of Christ and union in Christ is indeed the secret of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in the salvation of the Christians in Colossae, and he wanted them to know the secret of the Christian life. And because of our union in Christ, Christ lives in us and through us. And all of life is about faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the key issue in everything we do. We don't worship angels. We don't eat special foods. We don't do homage to idols. We don't trust in ourselves. But we do live out Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to talk about that this morning. And it's a hard subject to talk about because it's a spiritual truth. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, and I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2, and I want to focus on, you'll notice, the walk. The verses 6 and 7, the key idea is to walk in Him. But the distance between chapter 1 and verse 27 and chapter 2 and verse 6 is an enormous difference. It's a distance. Because you're going from Christ in you, the hope of glory, this grand spiritual truth, to the practical aspect of walking. You're going from the spiritual to the walking. And the walking is spiritual. I'm not saying it isn't, but I'm just saying he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ with you, but Christ in you. And then he moves to say that Christ in you is the way in which you are to walk. It puts feet upon spiritual truth. And I think it's important to see that that's what he's writing to the Colossian church about. So if you look at chapter 1, we've already looked at verses 14 through 23, where this transformation that takes place in us requires the supremacy of Christ. It requires the power of God. We're not Christians just because God has done something and we believe it, and therefore because we believe it, we become Christians and we are empowered by our faith and truth. And this whole transformation is a transformation that God must accomplish. He delivers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And He establishes residence in us. Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that spiritual truth is so profound that he then wants to put feet on it and say, okay, now, how do you walk Christ in you, the hope of glory? That's the question you should ask. Because that's what Paul has never been to Colossae. And he's prayed for them, and he's engaged in ministry, sending ministers to them. But he's never been there. So he says, I need to tell you something about this, what it is to be a Christian and the significance of living out this Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in the context of what we've talked about, contending earnestly for the faith in Jude, Jude says, I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. Paul says in this passage what that means is to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Because he's going to talk about, you know, there are people there that have come and visited you, and they want to talk about the worship of angels. Don't be worshiping angels. They want to talk about the food that you eat, and if you eat certain things and don't eat certain things, that you will be glorified, you'll be sanctified and glorified through that process. So don't buy into that. And you're in an idolatrous city, and I want to explain to you the secret of what it means to be a Christian. And the secret is Christ in you. We don't feel His presence. Christ is in you. What does that mean? And you'll notice there's some keys he gives to that. He says in verse 28, he says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ. And then he talks about his own life. To this end, I also labor, striving according, verse 29, according to His working, which works in me mightily. The Apostle Paul says, when I look at my life, I look at not what Paul is doing for Christ, but I look at what Christ is working mightily in me. And the Apostle Paul is not unique in that, because the reason why you are making progression in the spiritual life is because Christ is working mightily in you. As I've thought about this passage, I think when we look at the spiritual life and the progress we make as Christians, that we tend to take credit for that. I don't know if you do, but maybe I'm the only one here that tends to do that, but I tend to say, you know, I think we're kind of figuring this Christian life out a little bit, and I'm getting better at living the Christian life. I think we're doing better here. And it's like I say, well, you know, good for me. I think I'm kind of figuring out some things so I don't fall down all the time in the same kinds of things over and over again. And, maybe the Lord is, doing something in me or something, but the answer is the Lord's doing everything in me. The Apostle Paul looks at his ministry and he says, this is what God is working mightily in me. And I want to talk about this working mightily in me because he's working mightily in you. And so in verses 6 and 7, he says, I want to explain to you how you walk Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to show you how this takes place. So look at this passage in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let me read it to you, and then I want to go back and pull this verse apart. Because you need to see the parts in this, and it's very important what the verse says and what it doesn't say. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The receiving is something that's happened in the past. The walking is something you are commanded to continually do. Those two words are easy. Okay, as you therefore have received, that's happened in the past. You have received him, Christ Jesus the Lord. So continually be walking in him. And then he tells you the words that describe how you do that command. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, let me be technical. Hang on to your seats here for a minute. But when you look at that, the command to walk, it's you walk and then these words that follow describe how you walk. Rooted, built, and established. And then he refers again back to the past when he says, as you've been taught, and then the descriptive word that goes with taught is overflowing with thanksgiving. So it's important to see that. The walk is described by rooted, built up, and established. And then he says, referring again, just as you've been taught, so there's a command, then there's this taught. And then how this taught is described is overflowing with thanksgiving, with gratitude. Let me go back and look at this again. Now let me show you something else at the very beginning. Did you notice that it doesn't say this? As you have therefore believed in Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. What word did I change? Believed. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord. When I first was writing this down, I mistakenly wrote down the word believed. Because that's what our experience is. Our experience is as the gospel message at one point in time was presented to us. We saw that we were sinners. We saw that Christ is the Savior and the Son of God, and we believed in him. That's not what this is talking about here. It's not saying it's not true. It's just saying it's not describing our experience. What it says here is something that goes along with Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when he describes what has happened with reference to you, he says, as you have received. And this receiving is to take to yourself. It literally means to take to yourself. It's like taking Jesus Christ to yourself. He's describing something a little different than believe. To believe is to place your hope and trust in him. But as you're believing in him, what is happening is you are also receiving Christ to yourself. And he takes up residence here. There's a spiritual aspect of this truth. It's Christ taking up residence in our hearts and lives. So it's more than believing. I'm not taking anything away from believing in him, because that's essential to our salvation. We live by faith. We've been singing about living by faith. We live by faith in him. But as you place your faith and trust in him, Jesus Christ takes up residence in you. This is a spiritual residence. This is the complete presence of God in you. That's also a mystery, because the complete presence of Christ in me is also the complete presence of Christ in you. You say, well, how can he be completely present in me if he's completely present in you? And the answer is, ask him that question when you get to heaven. Because I can't answer that right now. I'm just telling you it's true. You have the fullness of Christ's presence in your heart. Because he says, as you have received him. Again, I like to always go back to Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But that's a great statement. The Apostle Paul says, when I look at my life, what I see is Christ living in me. He's not just giving Christ the glory. He's talking about a true spiritual reality. The Christian life is not me living for Christ, it's Christ living in me. I don't want to take away from me living for Christ, because that's how it plays out. I live for him. But how do you live for him? Because Christ is living in us. That's why he says in verse 29, his working which works in me mightily. His working which works in me mightily. His working which works in you mightily. Or else you'd never live the Christian life. So he's writing to a church that he's never been to visit. And so he says to them, I want to explain the mystery of the Christian life, which requires the absolute power and supremacy of Jesus Christ to accomplish this. But the key to the Christian life is Christ in you. That's why faithfulness to Jesus Christ is the key element of contending earnestly for the faith. Hold on to Jesus Christ. You'll notice that all of the false doctrine and false teachers have false views of Jesus Christ. Because if they can turn us away from Jesus Christ, turn us to worshiping angels or eating certain foods or idols or anything else, even hoping in ourselves, we've gotten away from the key element of this Christian life. And he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so, and now here's the hard part, continually walk in him. You say, whoa. And walking is a term that is often used for the Christian life, because it's a word that indicates slow, steady progress to a destination. And sometimes you may go on a walk and somebody says, where are you going? And say, I don't know, I'm just going to go on a walk. I'm going to walk until I get tired of walking, then I'm going to walk. But you have a destination usually where you're going. You go on a walk, you're going somewhere. At least if you go on a walk, you'll end up somewhere. I don't know where you'll end up, but you'll end up somewhere. But it's always, you're going somewhere. Even if it's just to exercise yourself and walk around in a circle. But you're going somewhere to do something. And it's slow, steady progress, and you are to continually walk. I get that. The Christian life is a journey. But it's a journey in Christ. Because it doesn't just say walk, it says walk in him. Now again, this, if we think this message sounds a little strange in terms of this spiritual reality of walking in Jesus Christ, think of what the Colossian believers thought. Because here comes someone preaching Jesus Christ, they believe in him, and now the Apostle Paul is writing and says, you know, there's a mystery you need to understand, is that Christ is living in you. And I want you to walk in that. So he said, well, okay, well, how do we walk in that? How do we walk in the union that we have with Jesus Christ? And you know, That same truth was presented to the disciples in the upper room. Jesus Christ said to them, I'm leaving. They said, where are you going? Don't leave us. We want to be with you. Because they didn't know anything about what Jesus Christ was talking about other than Jesus Christ being with them. And he says, I'm leaving and I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. That didn't exactly make them happy. Because they said, well, let's, you know, they would be for getting a bus. I don't know if they had buses back then, but if they had a bus, let's get the bus up. Let's all get on the bus. We'll all go together. But they'd have been happy with that. But Jesus said, no, there's no bus. And he says, I'm going. And then he says to them, but I will be with you. And you need to abide in me. And the disciples didn't get that. I think they understood that later, but they didn't understand it then because you'll notice that what happened to them immediately after being in the upper room discourse is they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and then Jesus came and they fled away from him. It's as if he's saying, you need to abide in me. And the very thing that happened after he said, you need to abide and continue in me, because without me you can do nothing, they did nothing. They walked away from him. And so they needed to understand what it is to walk in him. When he's in heaven and they're faced with this adversity, he wasn't in heaven, he was standing before them, but when they faced with adversity and then in the days to come when he was in heaven and they're faced with adversity, how do you walk in him? So he explains it. And here's where you have the explanation, because I said the three words that describe the walk are rooted, built up, established. But notice what it says. It's really rooted in him and built up in him and established in the faith. Now, what's interesting about those three words, and again, I'm going to be technical with you. In fact, even the word instructed is like this as well. And in keeping with Christ in you, this is perfectly understandable, but this will help you to know what it is to be walking in Christ. Because these words are all passive. So what do you mean passive? They're all describing something that happens to you. This is not something you do. It doesn't say build yourselves up. It doesn't say in this passage, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, root yourself up and build yourself up and establish yourself in him. Those would all be active. It's telling you to do something. But it says what you are to do is to walk. Now let me tell you what he's doing in you. Because these are what I would call divine passives. That means it is what God does in you that allows you to walk. I say, really, what is he doing in me that allows me to walk? Well, the first thing is he says, and this is I think fascinating, but he says, firmly rooted in him. And firmly rooted is a reference to a plant being firmly fixed in the ground. Now, I don't know about where you live, but where I live, the plants that are fixed in the ground don't move around. You know, it'd be sort of interesting if your plants moved around when you go to bed at night, you wake up in the morning and they're in different places. They're not in different places. That's one of the characteristics of a plant. I think that's why the plant plants itself in the ground. It's firmly rooted. It gets its life from the ground. It gets the water, it gets the nutrients, it gets everything that's needed in order that it might bear fruit. It might be fruitful, have leaves, have flowers, even have fruit on trees. But it's firmly rooted in Christ, which means don't be moving away from him. Root yourself in Jesus Christ. Root yourself in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why it begins with the excellency, the supremacy, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Root yourself in that truth, that He is the Creator. Root yourself in that truth. Hold on to that truth, because it's what He is rooting you. You are being rooted. The B word indicates a passive. You are being rooted in Him. That's what it is to be a Christian, is to be rooted in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who He is. Because you see, you're not moving off over here and all around. And when the Gnostics came and they said, we have special knowledge for you. The response to that is to say, we don't need your special knowledge. We are rooted in Christ Jesus. We don't need your knowledge and the extra stuff that you have to say and all the other things you want to give us. Because if you are rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ, if you are rooted in Him, it's what He is doing in you. And in one sense, there's really sort of the recognition of what's been happening in the church of Colossae. Though Paul hasn't been present and he hasn't been there, but he says what's happening to you is you are being rooted into Jesus Christ so that you won't be moving all over the place. Rooted in Him so that you'll get your life from Him. You'll get your sustenance, you'll get your water, you'll get your provision. You get everything that you need from Jesus Christ. The Christian life is all about Jesus Christ. And you can have all kinds of rules that you have with reference to your Christian life, and may the Lord bless all your rules. But you're rooted in Christ Jesus. And because of who you are in Jesus Christ, it may mean that you do certain things in this world and don't do certain things, and your do's and don'ts may be different from the person sitting next to you. But your do's and don'ts will be there, but the rooted in Christ is the same for all of us, and we are being rooted in Him. I hope your presence here at Hillcrest Bible Church is a rooting presence. It's why we don't talk about, as I've told you before, my friend was preaching and someone said, you know, you need to preach about something other than the Bible. You need to be relevant. So he said, well, what do you want me to preach on? He said, well, preach on Mount Hood. Well, that's relevant. I don't know what a sermon on Mount Hood is like. It's like, there's Mount Hood. You like looking at it? That's all you get. But the reason why we preach Jesus Christ is because of the relevance of preaching Jesus Christ, because we're rooted in Him. And what's happening when the Word of God is being proclaimed is that Christ is rooting you in Him. You walk rooted. The other thing that's funny about that is you've never seen walking plants, as I've said. But the imagery is to show the depth of your understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But to walk rooted is a strange picture. And then the metaphor changes because you're not just walking, but you're built up in Him. And that's a construction term. It means it's like a building being constructed. In the olden days, in the present day, you've seen many buildings being constructed. And first they put the foundation down. And one of the characteristics of a building is it sits on the foundation. You know, if they build a building up and they put the foundation here, they don't put the building over here. They put it exactly on the foundation of the building, and then it starts to build up. And you see the building up of it, and sometimes there's a house in our neighborhood that is being built, and you can drive by it, and you see, oh, they worked on this today. Oh, they put the roof on. Oh, it's going. And you see it's being completed. And this word for built means to be built up to completion. That's also happening to you. So you're not only rooted down in Jesus Christ, but your life is being built up in Jesus Christ unto completion. You're a structure that is the structure of Christ, and that structure is being completed by Christ in you. Again, this is what's happening to you. It's passive. So this picture now is of a building. And again, a building doesn't walk around either. So that's why I say this walk is very strange with reference to the language that's used here. Because now we got walking plants, we got walking buildings, but that's exactly what you are. You're a walking plant and a walking building, planted in Christ Jesus, being rooted in him, and being built up in your life in him. That's what he's doing in you. Then he adds the third aspect of this walking, how you walk. And here it's established, and really it's being established in your faith. Because as you are established in your faith, and the faith is the truths as revealed in the Word of God, the truths as revealed in the Word of God about Jesus Christ, you are being established. It means to be settled on something securely. Established. And when you look at how you're supposed to walk, and then you keep reading in this passage, he's going to talk to you about all these possible ways of walking away, all these possible ways of departing. But he says, you're there in Colossae, and as you are there in Colossae, there's something very special that God is doing in you. And he doesn't need the Apostle Paul to do it. But he's doing it in them. What is he? He's rooting them in Christ Jesus, building them up as a structure of in Christ Jesus. And he is giving them stability in their faith and in the faith. It's a wonderful thing that God does for us. And I look at that and I say, okay, he's rooting me, he's building me up, he's establishing me in my faith. That's how I walk? And I say, yeah, that's how you walk. Then he refers again to what's happened to them in the past, and he says, as you have been instructed. I mean, as you've been taught. He says that there's something that you can sort of see, but it's also that which he is doing in you. And you might look and say, well, I've been a good student of the Bible. I've been a good student all my life of God's word, and I've really tried to learn a lot of things about Christ. I say, that's wonderful, that's excellent, that's describing your experience, but I'm describing what Christ does in you. And if you think you're interested in being instructed, you're not anywhere near being as interested in being instructed as Christ is interested in instructing you. Because he's instructing you for your walk. And when you understand that, then the way that it describes this instruction is you're just overflowing with thankfulness to God. They're active again. That's something you're doing. The three things that you're doing in this passage is receiving and walking, and overflowing with gratitude. All the rest is what God is doing in you. That's the way this whole passage is stated. You are God's work. You are God's work. He's rooting you in Jesus Christ. He's building you up in Jesus Christ. And he is establishing you in the faith. And he has instructed you so that in such a way that you should be overflowing with gratitude to him. So you say, okay, well, how do I walk? Okay, I've learned what he said here in this passage, so I close my Bible and I walk out the door and I start walking. How do I walk? So what is the key to this for me? I mean, and the things that I'm doing is I see what, if all, God is doing all these things, then how do I continue to be walking in this manner? And the answer is you do what Jesus Christ talked to his disciples about. You abide in him. You continue in him. That's the point of what Paul is talking about. And when you get to chapter 3, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but I'm going to do a little bit. But then he talks about, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. He's going to talk about the whole perspective that you have. Because Christ is there, so that's where our perspective is to be on him. Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ accomplishing a great work. This great God of Colossians chapter 1, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, is the one who takes up residence. You have received him, and he continues to guide and teach you. So if your mentality of the Christian life is sort of like you believe in Jesus and Jesus says, I'm here at the starting point to do everything to get you on the right track, you take off running, I'll give you a little encouragement along the way, but really I'll just be at the end of the race to receive you and shake your hand and we'll go. And he said, that's not what it is. The whole of what God has done in saving us is to establish relationship with us, to fellowship with you every day. You say, well, that's a challenge. You know, the reading of the Word of God daily is of critical importance to your spiritual life, not just because you're reading the Bible, but because you're opening up and you're saying, I want a fellowship with the Christ who dwells within me, and I want to hear his voice. And I love what R.C. Sproul Jr., I believe, is the one who said, is if you want to hear the voice of God, read your Bible out loud. Just read your Bible out loud. But when you open up the Word of God, you say, well, it would be so much easier if in prayer, if I said, Dear Heavenly Father, and he said, yes. Do you like that? I would vote for that. I'd still vote for that today. If I said, Dear Heavenly Father, he said, yes. I guess he would have a deep voice. I don't know how he'd say, yes. I say, I need your help. He said, what do you need? If it was a two-way conversation, would you prefer that? You think you'd be more interested in praying if it was a two-way conversation? You think how interesting that is. Next time you go home, pick up your phone. Don't call anybody. Just pick up your phone and start talking in it. Tell your life story to whoever's on the other end of the line. You say, well, there's nobody there. I said, well, just talk. See how long you want to talk. But sometimes that's what we feel like when we pray. I'm talking to God. Is he listening? I'm talking to God. Does he hear me? And the answer is, he hears you. And he says, I want you to hear me. Because as you read this word and as you abide in Jesus Christ, as you depend upon him, as you trust him, as you wait for him, as you walk with him, he is accomplishing this great work in us. And that's why the significance of reading your Bible every day and praying every day is critical to your own relationship with God, because he didn't save you for a distant time of fellowship when you get to heaven. He saved you to fellowship with you now. I've said before, I like to think that when you bow your head in prayer and you say, Dear Heavenly Father, it's as if God in heaven says, stop everything. And he focuses all of his attention. He says, I want to hear what is it? What do you have to say? What is it you want to talk with me about? Because that's what prayer is. It's this intimate fellowship with God. You say, well, I don't feel like God is present with me. So we live by faith. We don't live by feelings. We live by faith. And the word tells us that Christ is in us. And he is in us for that fellowship with us. And furthermore, he's not only in us, but he's rooting us, he's building us up, he's establishing us in the faith. This is what he is accomplishing. And so we open up our Bibles and we go before the Lord and I say, I need to know your presence. I need you and I need your word in me and I need to know the truth about Jesus Christ. And I need to be rooted so firmly in him that I never move away and built up as a structure by him. And I need to be established in my faith and be encouraged in my faith. Where do you find your faith? You find it here. So we need to hear the preaching of the word. We need to hear the teaching of the word. I think a lot of times you can hear sermons on the radio, and all of that is wonderful to be a part of continuing to hear the word of God. Because when you're hearing, what God is doing is rooting and building you up and establishing you. That's what he's doing in you. I say, Paul, how can you be so sure what's happening in the Colossian church? Because you've never been there. He says, it's not that I've been there, it's I know who God is. I know what he's doing. And he's at work in our hearts and lives. He's accomplishing his purposes. So you say, well, how do we go about this? And I say, well, you're going to walk. You're going to walk the Christian walk. The disciples got up and listened to Jesus Christ saying, you're in union with me. John chapter 14. Abide in me. John chapter 15. In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is praying for them. And after that, they're tails to the wind. They're running all over the place. Are they walking in him? No, not really. So he brings them back. And he encourages them. And he strengthens them. And he says, there's going to be a great work that's accomplished in you. I'm always amazed that there wasn't a stronger rebuke of them. In fact, there's no record of him sitting down with the disciples and said, thanks a lot for your faithfulness to me. Didn't you hear what I said about abiding in Christ? I'm leaving. I was there present with you. You couldn't even abide with me. And all their heads would have been like, oh, this is not good. And their heads would have been down and they're just like, yeah. You don't see that with him. Why? Because he's rooting them. He's building them up. He's not slashing them and all apart. He's rooting them and building us up. He's engaged in it and establishing them in the faith. And they go forth. And the Apostle Paul says, his working which works in me mightily. Apostle Paul says, I am who I am because of him. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that Christ living in me is what he is actually doing in us, which we've described here in this passage. Rooting, building up, establishing in the faith. You've been instructed. All that takes place by his instruction. That's why I love to say, if you've ever learned anything about Jesus Christ in this church, do not thank me. I cannot put the truth in your heart. I can announce the truth to your ears, but I cannot put the truth in your heart. That's what God does. That's his gracious ministry to you. So don't thank me, you thank him. And if you're walking rooted and walking built up and you're walking established, thank him because that's what he does to you. And he's the one who equips you to walk this Christian life. The Christian life, in our experience, is about do's and don'ts and about obedience and disobedience. But the essence of the Christian life is about Christ in us. And therefore, our faithfulness is to Jesus Christ, and our loyalty is to Jesus Christ, and our abiding is in Jesus Christ, and our depending is upon Jesus Christ, and our waiting is for Jesus Christ. The focus is on him. That's what our focus needs to be. And even the very practical aspect of our walk is focused upon him and what he's doing in us. That's amazing. That's why I said the distance between chapter 1, verse 27, and chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 is a great distance. You're going from this Christ in you, the hope of glory, to putting shoe leather on that truth, and you walk with it. But what a great thing to know, this what God is doing. And I'm sure the Colossian Christians were reading this going, really, that's what God is doing in us? He's doing that in us? We have received him, and he is doing that great work in us. And the Apostle Paul would write back if there was Colossians, you know, the second epistle of Colossians, and he'd write back just to say, yes, that's what God's doing in you. That's what God is doing in us. Which ought to be a great encouragement to you to depend upon him. Wait for him. Trust him. Rely upon him. Look to him. Because the Christian life is all about Christ. It's all about his work in our hearts. And be encouraged Just be encouraged to know the reason why he's going to take you from justification to sanctification to glorification is not because you're such a good Christian. It's because of all that he's accomplishing in you and in me and in our hearts and lives, so that the bringing us to glory, he's absolutely sure that he's bringing us to glory. Why? Because the work and the walk along the way is all of him. Glory be to God. We're so thankful for what God is accomplishing in and through our lives. And may we depend and abide in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great work that you've determined for us, this great work that you're accomplishing in our lives. We're thankful that Christ is in us and he's living in us. And that sometimes is so hard for us to understand, but that living in us involves being rooted and built up and established in the faith. It's in him. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his saving work upon the cross, but we're thankful that the saving work on the cross continues to be his saving work in our walk, our saving work in us day by day. We're thankful that the progress we make in the Christian life is not the progress that we make, but it's the progress that he makes in us. And we give you the glory for all that you're accomplishing in us. We pray that you'll encourage our hearts to depend more and more upon Jesus Christ and be faithful to him. We look at our nation today and we say, what is the solution for our nation, Father? And the answer is Christ. Christ is the solution. What is the solution for people who are lost and can't find their way? It is Christ in them, the hope of glory. Father, you are merciful and gracious God. We plead with you to be merciful in our world today. Open the eyes of many people to see the truth, and open our eyes to rely more and more upon Jesus Christ and to abide only in him. Accomplish a great work in us, we pray. We ask your blessing to be with us and your presence, the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, your presence, Father, to be abiding in us. We rejoice in the great work you're accomplishing, and we pray that we will be to your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.